Focusing on God, part 16. Our primary emphasis this semester has been on the issue of fruit bearing. God tells us in, or Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he speaks to us in John 15 in the parable of the vine and the branches, that his Father was glorified by this, that we would bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. That is our purpose, is to bear fruit that brings glory to God. And so with that in mind, we've been looking at how strongholds in our lives impact this issue of fruit bearing. And so today we're going to return to the life of David and look at this issue one more time about how strongholds can come into our lives and how that results in fruitlessness for us. So if you'll look on your blue page, I've got the text for David's story today in 2 Samuel 5, starting in verse 11 through 13, and this is the New Living Translation. It says here that King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David along with carpenters and stonemasons to build him a palace. Hiram also sent many cedar logs for lumber. And David realized that the Lord had made him king over Israel and had made his kingdom great for the sake of his people Israel. After moving to Hebron to Jerusalem, David married more wives and concubines, and he had many sons and daughters. Okay, let me remind you where this section of scripture comes in context. David had been out, he had been anointed king as a young man. We're not sure what age, I tried to find that data out, but he was young. And then many years went by before he was anointed as king over just one tribe of Israel. And then in this same chapter, we see that he is made king over all the 12 tribes of Israel. And he went and he sent his troops into Jerusalem, which had previously been an enemy stronghold. They went up through the water ducts into the core of that. They navigated their way up. They climbed in, and they, from the inside, took Jerusalem and Mount Zion, which is at the top of Jerusalem, which would be the future place that they were going to call the City of David. And that was the center of David's ruling. And so he was anointed as king at the first part of this chapter, and we saw that the Holy Spirit was with him and that he became greater and greater. So he, even though he had been, had lots of promises of God, there, and there was a degree of fruitfulness in his life. God blessed him and favored him in many, many ways that we know through the scriptures of the life of David, one of the most famous characters in scripture. But he had also had some fruitlessness going. He had been, had this call on his life. He had had this vision in his life. He had had this anointing of God that really wasn't bearing a ton of fruit up until this season. So he was entering this phase of fruitfulness at last, you know. And so God's vision was being fulfilled. The power of the Holy Spirit, the people gathered around him. So we're in a good place, right? Things are starting to look good for David and his the kingdom of David, or the kingdom of Israel, and then the kingdom of God as well. But what we see, and I'm going to quote David Guzik on this, is, I think, very thought-provoking from this little portion of scripture. It says, David Guzik said, "It is often true that the seeds to our future trouble are sown in times of great success and prosperity." So what we're going to talk about, even though David was in a really good place in some ways, we have a stronghold situation that is starting to take place in David's life that's kind of on the periphery. It's not in the central focus of what scripture's pointing to right now, but I had written the lesson for the rest of the chapter, and the Lord had me skid and come back and look at this. It just kept bothering me, this thing about, and David married more wives and concubines, and he had many sons and daughters. And so that's what we're going to focus on today, and we're going to use this portion of scripture to take another look at the anatomy of a stronghold. So we're going to, in a way, we're going to repeat a lot of what we did in the last class, but I think this is important for us to learn how to pray in our own lives to recognize enemy strongholds, to help as we're prayer partners and prayer warriors for other people. And to, you know, to really just be able to recognize the tactics of the enemy. So what we said was that we got fruit in our lives. And the fruit is above the surface. It's the behavior that we can see. And for David, I'm going to just put wives, women, and I guess that's an E. So that was the fruit that we see, that he had many wives. And I am going to take the liberty of saying I do believe this was a stronghold in David's life, and let me tell you why. Because of the characteristics we said of a stronghold. Unbiblical. A stronghold is any kind of behavior that is unbiblical. And the reason we know that this was unbiblical is that Deuteronomy 17:17 tells us this. It says, "The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will lead him away from the Lord, and he must not accumulate vast amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself." And we've just seen that this neighboring king has brought wood and all these resources to build a house for himself, and this house has given him the opportunity to multiply his wives and families, okay? So that's unbiblical. And we know that one of the other characteristics of a stronghold, that is a repeated behavior pattern. So repeated, well, I'm just going to tell you that you can see this pattern in David's life. In 2 Samuel 3, we see that he had already had six wives there, two chapters back. Now he's added even more in chapter 5. And then we see in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel that he saw the wife of another man and lusted after her, and then took him to be his wife after he murdered her husband. That was Bathsheba. And then, interesting, as we talked about in our previous lesson, let's see if that's first or second, we see that that should be a one. First, in 1 Kings 11, verse 3, it tells us that Solomon, his son, had 700 royal wives and 300 concubines. So remember, we talked about generational sin, about the sins of the fathers are visited on the children. And so we see that this pattern was bearing the wrong kind of fruit in David's life. So I don't know, you know, I didn't find any scholar. I really didn't look for another scholar that said that there was a stronghold, but I think this serves as a good example for us, whether we want to call it a stronghold or not. So that's the fruit. An unbiblical, repeated pattern in our lives that becomes rigid, that gives ground to Satan, that bears fruit that is not the kind of fruits of the Spirit that we're seeking to bear. So what are the roots? The roots are the next part. That's below the surface. So we've got some roots that are going on. And we said that there are common things that we can look at that are true of every sin pattern. And one of the two of the things we mentioned, one would be pride. And I wonder, don't know this for sure, but I wonder if pride did enter. A little bit of self-reliance. I'm good now, God. I got it. You know, I've got all the people behind me now, all 12 troops. I've got myself an army. I've got myself this big house. I've got myself a bunch of women and children that look up to me as daddy. And thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm just going to go on with my bad self. In moments like that of where things are going well, sometimes we slip into dependence on ourselves and counting on ourselves and the earthly resources we have more than we count on God. So that's always a temptation because we're human beings. So I wonder if pride didn't slip in there. Secondly, unbelief or fear. And really, I think I can put a slash between these as synonyms, because anything that is not equal to faith, you know, unbelief and fear are sort of antonyms of faith. And as I pondered and prayed over this passage about, well, what would David be afraid of? What would he not be believing God for? And I know in my own life, as I've journeyed to find out, Lord, why do I keep going back to this repeated behavior? Why do I keep going back to this thing that really is not yielding the kind of, I think it's going to give me something that I want, but the long-term fruit is not really what I want. Why do I do that? Well, a lot of times we'll go back to our past. And so as I pray through this, the Lord reminded me of some things that we do know in Scripture about David's life, as we're using him for an example. If you look at 1 Samuel 16:11, remember what happened when Samuel the prophet came to anoint the new king at David's household. Jesse was his father. There were all those brothers. And this is what was said. Samuel asked Jesse the father, "Is this it? Are there no more sons?" And his father Jesse replied, "Well, yes, there's the runt, but he's out tending the sheep." And that's the message paraphrase of that. We don't know for sure that David was looked down on because he was young, but he was the youngest, and he wasn't given the validation of even being present at this, of even being an option that he would get picked. So, yeah, I personally could get my feelings hurt by that. I don't know about you. So that could be an entry point. 1 Samuel 17:28 said David's older brother said to him, this is when he had come, when the people of God were in a war against the Philistines and Goliath was the one that was the big guy that was keeping them at bay. What they said to David when he showed up was this: "What about these few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and dishonesty. You just want to see the battle." In other words, these words could be wounding to David. And I think any time that we have wounds that hurt our feelings, that speak ill against us, that criticize us, that judge us, that reject us, that abandon us, that those are entry points for strongholds in our lives. And so I don't know for sure why David took these wives on, but I do know that he had lots of hits in the area of rejection. And then the other thing, I thought of two other things that we know about David. He spent many, many hours alone. Think about it. As he was tending those sheep, he wrote all those poems. He wrote all those psalms. But he was out there by himself with the sheep. So you think about how many days and months of his life he spent lonely. Just him and Jesus, which is a good thing, but without the benefit of human companionship. And then that pattern was repeated in his life after he came to that place of being anointed as king. Saul, who chose David as a favorite to be in his court as a musician, rejected David because he was jealous of him. And so David had to run out into the wilderness and live in caves. So he spent many, many, many years of his life alone and without the creature comforts of a home, without the creature comforts of human companionship. And so I believe as I pray through this, that the need, we talked about legitimate, God-given needs. The need seed here that was beneath the fruit and the roots is comfort, or the comfort of belonging. And that falls within, we had the three legitimate needs: love, security, and worth or significance. And security would be the core need if we've got to make this fit in that in the list that we use. So I believe that David found comfort in these wives and in these children and this beautiful home that was built for him, and that it caused him to buy the lies of Satan that really, David, you have done without long enough, and instead of counting on God to meet your legitimate needs for companionship and security, we're gonna just count on David to do it. So there you have it. That's my theory, and I think it's just a good example. Let me mention, I did want to mention common strongholds. We talked through the one of works last week or last lesson, and then we've talked through this one today, the comfort of belonging, and I would say that this is a idol of comfort. Other common strongholds: worry, doubt, pride, guilt or condemnation, low self-esteem, anger, rejection, criticism or judgment, and a victim mindset. Those are very common strongholds that, you know, we can do the work to get to these legitimate needs that are beneath the surface. Let's look at our appetites and our addictions. This is part B. How, when we have these legitimate needs, love, for love, security, and worth, how do we negotiate those? We've got two choices, as we've been saying, in the sowing and the reaping. We can sow to the flesh or we can sow to the spirit. And the passage that the Lord took me to was this, 1 John 2:15 through 17 in the Amplified Bible says this, "Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, greedy longing of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides or remains forever." So, let's take David's case, the lust. I need to use my eraser here for a second. We're getting kind of crowded. Let's talk about our appetites based on this scripture. Okay, the lust of the eyes. Well, we know from 2 Samuel 11 that David lusted with his eyes, don't we? When it tells us in scripture that he saw Bathsheba and lusted after her. We know that David was an artist, that he had a sensitive temperament. Sometimes our temperamental giftings and bents can be an entry point for Satan and be a vulnerable place for Satan to get in. I know some of us that have active minds that are constantly, the wheels are always turning, that sometimes vain imaginations are kind of visual things that we run through our heads that would be a lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. That would be, in David's case, the lack of comfort, of the companionship. And that he let his physical desires take precedent over his desires to be a man after God's own heart, which we see scripture tell us that he was. And then the lust, well, it's boastful pride of life. I heard a scholar commentator say, lust for control would be the boastful pride of life. And I've sort of already said this, but basically lust for control is saying, I want to be in charge of getting my needs met. I believe that that's the root, is rooted in pride, in believing I know better, that my ways are better than God's ways. The scripture clearly tells us in Isaiah 55 that God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, his ways are higher. So when we don't believe that, and we believe that our ways are higher, that we do let lust come in. And so the bottom line is we've got a choice to plant our need seeds in the soil of lust or trust. God gave me that little phrase, and I have used it a lot to just ask myself in the moment when I've got a temptation, okay, what am I doing here? Where am I planting my seeds? Am I lusting or am I trusting? You know, our desires in themselves are not wrong. It's what we do with them. It's where we go with them. And I've put a lot of really good references for you on the page about our appetites and how they can turn to addictions. But it's important to realize that lust or desires, cravings, or longings for what is forbidden, according to Strong's. And basically, it's saying it's not wrong to want these things, but it's wrong to get them in a way that is not ordained by God. And that when we do that, when we seek to get them met in someplace other than God, that it's based on a lie. The definition of lust is desire, craving, or longing for what is forbidden. You know, Jesus told us in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. You'll have pain, you'll have suffering, you'll have lack, you'll have want. But I have overcome the world. And so that is what we need to count on. That is where we need to place our needs. That is where we need to place our desires. And it is in counting on that and believing on that. The opposite is going to yield us the fruit we don't want. Listen to what Amos 6:6 from the Message said. I thought this was this may be my favorite verse for the week. It says, woe to those addicted to feeling good. Yikes. Woe to those addicted to feeling good, life without pain. Those obsessed with looking good, life without wrinkles. They could not care less about their country going to ruin. So in other words, I think what Amos is saying to those people is this, is look, if you are putting your energies into avoiding pain and letting things look good, whether it's wrinkles or your house or your job or your success or the opinions of men or whatever it is you think you need to make it look a certain way, woe to you. Because you're not seeing the long-term consequences of the way you're planning. You're going to be reaping something you don't want to reap in the end. And John 3:20 in the Message says, everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. And y'all, that is how you can tell if you've got a strong call. That's one good telltale way to tell. If you don't want anybody to get close to this area, if you don't want God to get close to it, if you're kind of in denial, if you're pushing God away from this area, that's a pretty good indicator. When I see myself starting to pushing God at arm's length, that is my minute to go, okay, wait a minute. Satan has just tempted me to the point where I'm now on the alert. Because I honestly, if you think about it, I know all of you feel the same way. I really trust God more than I trust me. In the moment of clarity, when I'm able to see the truth, I really do trust God more than I trust me. I mess up a lot. So, anyway, lust or trust. I want to talk about that just a little bit in a little bit more depth, because what is trust? Okay, we know what lust is. I think we could all say we lust for control. We lust for pretty things. We lust for things to look good and to turn out right. But what about trust? Y'all, it requires us to get really seriously honest about what we are willing to give up in the bargain. Remember last week we talked about secondary gains, and I think that is that thing that, you know, even though it may yield some long-term negative fruit in the end, right now, for example, David, he's getting a lot of great pillow talk, and he's getting a lot of, you know, probably envious stares from the other men at the city gates, and he's got all these cute little babies running around saying, hey daddy, and aren't you great, and you know, so he's getting some secondary gains from this. So okay, what are we in our area? Maybe we're not struggling with concubines, you know, but we're struggling in an area to get surrender to the Lord and really get to the place where we want to trust him with our needs. What is it that he's asking us to give up? Because usually there is something, or else we wouldn't be in this position. And so as we talked about getting in neutral, you know, that's fairly easy to do when you're talking about a one-time decision. You know, am I going to write this check? Am I going to take this trip? Or am I going to whatever? Am I going to say yes or no to this decision? Getting in neutral on that, it's a fairly easy thing. Talking about getting in neutral on an area of repeated need seed planting in the wrong place is another matter altogether. And so I feel like the Lord charged me to calculate the cost in my own life. That it requires us stepping back and calculating, what is this really going to cost me, and am I willing to give it to God? And so here was my list from my journal. And I'm going to editorialize on it just a little bit so that it'll be applicable to everybody. But okay, so Kathy, your goal in life is to bear fruit for God, and that's God's purpose for you. So that's a good, y'all are in agreement on that. So what's going to be necessary to bring forth that abundant spiritual fruit? Well, lots of not knowing. Lots of not knowing and waiting. Think about how long, on the good fruit in David's life, how long did it take for David to become king? A long time. And what about the amount of loss of control and the pain of rejection that he was called to endure by faith? A lot. A lot. So are we willing to wait? Are we willing to not know? Are we willing to endure pain? Are we willing to lose control? You know, when we're really, if you think about it, we're talking about delusion. To believe that we really are in control is pretty, you know, not that realistic, if you think about it. Because honestly, we don't have as much control as we often think we do. But if we're going to turn control over to God and count on Him, we can't retain our perceived right to be the one to have the final say, whatever the issue. On my list was leaving behind compromise. And you know, what I've observed in a lot of Christians and ones that love Jesus is we often want to walk as close to the line as we possibly can of being identified with the world. We want what they've got, but we want all the benefits of being a committed child of God and all the fruits of being a committed child of God, but we want to walk as close to the edge as possible of the world. And forsaking those secondary gains, I've already said that, of whatever our particular mindsets or habits are, and the pain of denying our way in order to fill those needs and being willing to live with those pains and needs and seemingly unmet. That you think about it and you think, if David had waited, how long would he have to wait for a wife? He may have been made king and reigned for years without having a queen. So are you willing to do that, David? Are you, Kathy, are you willing to do that in the area that you're asking God to deliver you? And the judgment's the other thing I need to give up is the judgment of what is enough or what is too much. Lord, this has taken too long and it's too hard. This is too much rejection. This is too much uncertainty. This is too much whatever. Those are some things that we need to be willing to get neutral about and to calculate. That's what it's going to cost us, to trust God and trust His ways. Let's look at what the option is of trusting God and look at the heart of God using David's example. And I used Ezra because it said it so clearly. Ezra 9:11-13 is on your page. And it says this. It says, there, Ezra is speaking to God in prayer about the sin of his people. They've been in captivity because of their sin. They've been fruitless and barren because of their sin. And so Ezra, they're coming back to Jerusalem now. They're coming back to God now. And this is what Ezra is saying. And this is what we can all say. God, you said the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. That is, the world. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us now? Ezra is saying, God, This is what you told us on the front end. Don't intermarry with them. Don't make treaties with them. Don't get up next to them. But we did it. So now Ezra is saying, what has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved. Y'all, God's heart in telling the children of Israel to not mingle with the world, his heart in telling us to not mingle with the world, is to protect us so that we can eat the abundant fruit that is ours in Christ, in the kingdom of God, when we plant those seeds in the good soil of trusting him to meet our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We avoid that bitter fruit. We avoid being sent into captivity. So he's seeking to protect us. Scholars, you know, if you look at, well, why would David do this after this is so clearly forbidden in Scripture? Why would he do it? Well, it must have seemed right to him. You know, there is a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is death. And scholars believe that David probably justified this because it was a means of forming political alliances in the geographical area. He married women from these different tribes, and it strengthened him politically. Not only that, but it broadened his power base by building up his house. The more family you've got, the more soldiers you're eventually going to have. So it seemed right, but by doing it, David became a people pleaser, and I think the people that David pleased the most was David. And y'all, if we get really honest about who we're pleasing when we're people pleasing and when we're walking in ways that are contrary to God, and when we're snuggling up next to the world and doing things and being conformed to the way they do it, we're pleasing us. So, just saying, you know, because my heart is to protect all of us too. And we see that the fruit in David's life, the most painful things that are recorded in scriptures in David's life, are the result of the wives and the women that he took into his home. He had, the references are, there was rivalry and dysfunction within the children of the family. Absalom, if you look at 2 Samuel 15, actually came and tried to take the kingdom away from his dad. In chapter 16, there was incest. In chapter 11, there was murder, adultery. David lost his little son, the baby that was born. That was a huge heartbreak to him. So all of those painful things and all the things that we see just playing out in the rest of his life that happened to him were a result of these seeds that he planted in the wrong soil. Isn't that sad? And yet what we know about David, I love this scripture about David in Acts 13:22. It says, I have found David, God speaking, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Can y'all believe that even in the New Testament, God would say that about David after he messed up so desperately? But what we see David do with this, eventually, what happened, and this was one of the points that I wanted to make sure I made with us, is that the heart of God is to correct us, to shine the light on the places where we're planting inappropriately, where we're going to reap that bitter fruit, because he loves us. And that David eventually got in touch with that deeper, true heart within him and did repent. And after his sin with Bathsheba, which is the same thing of wives and women, he wrote Psalm 51, which is probably the greatest place to go in Scripture to look at the pattern for repentance and returning to God after a time of failure and sin. And I'll just read one verse from it. Psalm 51, verse 4 from the Message says, "You're the one that I violated." God. He's writing to God. God, you're the one I violated, and you've seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. So, unfortunately, David It took a while for David to have eyes to see it, but he did come to God and he did experience his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. And that God sometimes will allow that reaping to continue until we're ripe, till we have eyes to see and ears to hear that. And I loved the verse about repentance and the way that the Message rendered it. Romans 2:4 says this: "Did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In his kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change." So God does that because he knows there's no broken place that is beyond his redemptive work. But he cannot honor when we continue to just push him away and continue to plant those seeds in the wrong place, that in his heart of love, that he brings us to a place of exposure and then offers us mercy and grace to overcome. And I think the focus on the love of God, two strategies that I would encourage you and that I've been using in my own particular strongholds, is focusing on the love of God. Because if you'll focus, and I think that's probably, if you'll think back on the songs we sang today, we focused on the cross. We talked about how marvelous, how wonderful is his love for me, that he took my sin and my sorrow and he made them his very own. Y'all, that's amazing grace. That is over the top. Why? Other than just his magnificent character and love and mercy and grace. So that would be a thing that I would really camp out on, is that when you focus on the love of God and the mercy of God compared to the secondary gains you're going to get from whatever it is you think you want and need, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. If you really, really take time to fully weigh those options and calculate the cost of each one. The second thing in terms of a strategy is to reflect on the way that God has blessed you in the past. And I'll just close with this little small mini testimony. The Lord gave me this verse at one time, Luke 18:29-30 in the AMP. He said, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said, "I say to you truly, there is no one who has left house or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive in return many times more in this world and in the coming age eternal life." And this is just the thing I was reminded of. I had several things coming at me, questioning why are things going this way financially, in terms of my worth and significance. I mean, just every legitimate need that we've listed, those buttons were being pushed. And the Lord reminded me of this verse, and this is basically what he reminded me of. It was like, "Kathy, think of all the times that you followed me that were the hardest times to follow me, that required the most trust." And I went back and I thought about that, and I thought about the time that he called me to leave my career in the professional world and to burn my bridges. I mean, y'all, I am a registered pharmacist. Let's all laugh. Do not put me behind a counter, because that would be dangerous. I do have a license, but who would hire me? You know, and then I spent my time in sales in the corporate world and pharmaceuticals, and I, at God's call, I know it was the call of God, and I'm sure many of you have heard that testimony before. God called me to burn those bridges, and years have gone by. And so I'm thinking, God, I'm in a place in my life where, you know, wow, I sure could use that money, and I really sure could, I've got some time, and that was kind of fun. But the Lord reminded me that when he called me to that, he first introduced me to the name of Jehovah Jireh, which means I am your provider. And you know what? I thought about it, and I thought, okay, first of all, A, God's not told me that I need to count on me or my earning abilities or my own, you know, whatever little tricks I could pull out of my back pocket in order to, you know, make my life better and meet my needs. oh, thanks for reminding me, God, that I don't have a new call to do that. I'm still on that old call of leave your workplace and count on me to provide. Good, good reminder. But then he had me to stop and think about what would have happened had I not burned those bridges. Where would I be today? Y'all, just to speculate what I would have given up to gain those earthly things was very frightening. I thought about all the hours in Bible study, all the hours in prayer, just in my personal time with the Lord, all the moments, teaching moments with my children, all the times we would stop and pray, all the times I could take a phone call or make a phone call when somebody else was in need or I was in need, all the times that my mother was sick or my daddy was sick, or all the times that I got to cook and have a peaceful place for my husband, just all those things that aren't measured in worldly terms. Where would my marriage be? Where would my children be? Mira Lee probably wouldn't even exist. And so I'm going to measure that against, I wish I had this money in the bank. Or I wish I had another plaque on my wall that said, you made quota. No. Anyway, it was just, I think we need to be realistic about what yardstick we use to measure. We are rich. We are blessed in God's love and faithfulness. And that's what we need to count on, that we need to pray for faith eyes to see and faith ears to hear, that we may be planting and not seeing seeds birthed, kingdom seeds birthed, faith seeds birthed, but God promises whatsoever you sow, that you will reap. So just wanting to encourage you in that, and I'm going to close with those last few verses from James 1. Come close to God. Let me start in verse 7, James 4, 7 and following from the Amplified. So, be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests. Purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve, even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and if you do all that, He will exalt you. He will lift you up and make your lives significant. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a good daddy. You are a good father that longs to protect and provide and care for your children. Lord, I thank you that in your love, you discipline. It's the one that God loves. He disciplines and corrects. Lord, I pray that we would see those places that you've put your finger on as a love gift, Lord, that you are seeking to spare us from bitter fruit and barrenness in the future. Father, I pray we would have wise hearts to respond. Father, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to reveal entry points, that you would reveal legitimate needs that are being sought to be met illegitimately. Father, I pray you would reveal lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and lust for control in our lives. Father, I pray that we would get really honest about what kind of fruit that's going to bear, and we would realize, Lord, if we count on that, we are going to reap things we really don't want. And Father, I pray that we would get really honest about, Lord, trusting in you. Father, I pray that we would have trust eyes. I pray we would have trust ears. I pray we would have trusting hearts towards you to believe that, Lord, we really can count on you to provide those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would just help us identify these strongholds, help us to identify the roots beneath them and the needs even beneath that, Lord, so that we can bring those to you and you can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, create a radical life change that you can transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds. Thank you, Lord, that the weapons of our warfare are powerful for the demolition of strongholds. So, Father, I pray that you would come this week as we prepare our hearts to seek you, that you would come as the Lord of the breakthrough and you would break down walls. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.